This morning we are starting, Lord willing, a new series in the book of Isaiah. If you'd like to turn to the Old Testament prophet of Isaiah and follow along as we read God's word this morning. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from the English Standard Version translation. We'll read the first four verses of Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Father, we pray that you would calm us into a quietness that heals and a quietness that listens, that you would open wounded hearts to the balm of your word, that you would draw sinners to you through the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, that our spirits would know that surely we have been in the presence of the Lord this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah. I told Jared this past Tuesday, what in the world was I thinking to jump into this? My session asked me to do it. It's a funny thing. I love to preach the Bible, and I love the harder books, but this is a tough one. I really, all week long, I've just been thinking, I have no idea where to even start. It's a massive book. It turns out it's the sixth longest book in the entire Bible. It clocks in at 25,000 words. But it's so important because it is referenced in the New Testament, either quoted or referenced, over 210 times in the New Testament. Almost every book in the New Testament quotes Isaiah or references Isaiah. I would have to say Isaiah is the single most influential prophetic book in the Old Testament. You can't overstate that. But it is difficult. It's hard. A prophecy as a genre is hard. I ran across a quote this week. Augustine, St. Augustine, as a new convert, was preparing for his baptism. And to prepare for his baptism as a new convert, Augustine was a learned man, brilliant. He started reading Isaiah to prepare for his baptism, and he found it very perplexing, as I do too. And he tells us that he put the prophet aside until he could, quote, better learn the Lord's style of language, which was just very encouraging to me. If Augustine struggles with this, believe me, we can struggle with it too. On a positive note, Melanchthon, who preached the funeral of Martin Luther, stood up at Luther's funeral and he said there are five people that he knows that understood the gospel like no others have ever understood the gospel. John the Baptist, St. Paul, Augustine, Luther, and Isaiah. In fact, it's often referred to as the Gospel of Isaiah because it is for all of its complexities and difficulties and its lengthy subject matter, it really does come down to, and I've tried to provide an outline that succinctly describes what we're doing here. God is the judge and God is the Savior. That's the gospel. But before we get into the book of Isaiah, I do think there's one point that needs to be made. And I want to emphasize this morning. The message of Isaiah assumes that we know something about the rest of the Bible, especially the early books, the history that we've already been singing about this morning in the Psalms. Discussing God's dealings with Israel from the earliest chapters of the Bible, it is very clear that God determined to select a people for himself and to save them. You go to the very opening pages of Genesis, and from the very beginning of the book, you will see that God is selecting a very unattractive crowd, a very unworthy crowd, be it the slaves out of Egypt, or the nonstop grumblers during the days of Moses, or the apostate men and women during Isaiah's time. The Bible over and over presents to us people who do not deserve to be saved, and yet at the same time, God is saving them out of his grace and his mercy. And the only way to explain that is his covenant love. If you'll turn back with me to Deuteronomy, I think it captures the essence of that idea in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. And this is as true of us today as it was in the day of Moses. He says in Deuteronomy 7, 7, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." You know, even when God's people worshiped a golden calf, bowed down to a golden calf, God did not abandon his promise. God did not abandon the promise that he made to Abraham, the promise that he made to their forefathers. God has predetermined to save. And those whom God predetermines to save, no one can thwart that. That's the safest place on earth to be. He has a chosen people to serve him. He has a chosen people to praise him. He has people that he calls out of bondage, out of sin, and into a loving relationship with him. He has a people predestined to serve him faithfully and willingly. And it's God's commitment to his promise. It's God's commitment to his covenant that holds the whole message of Isaiah together. And that gives us today the basis of our hope. As the people of God, we need to hear this message. Let me just give you some of the greatest hits from Isaiah. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 10. Here's how much God loves you. Some of you write in your Bible, some of you don't. I don't write in my Bible. But if you do, this is a good one to mark. Isaiah 54:10. "For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion, which you do not deserve," I insert that as a parenthesis, "on you." I think the thing that holds the whole book of Isaiah together is this message of God's electing grace. You find this all over the place. Let me show you another one, Isaiah 41. Quite an elegant case in point, Isaiah 41. Beginning in verse 8. Isaiah 41:8, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, my friend. You whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you. I've chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. A central theme of Isaiah is this doctrine of remnant. That in every age and every generation, there's a small band of people, men, women, and children, that the Lord has chosen and the Lord is keeping and the Lord is saving. And it's often very small. More often than not, it's very small. In fact, the number of people in Judah, the southern kingdom, were very small. And that's who Isaiah is speaking to. He has some very clever comparisons. In chapter 30, verse 17, he compares the remnant of Judah to a flagpole on a hilltop. The idea being it's small. Chapter 6 of Isaiah. Chapter 6, verse 13. He says, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. It's a cut down tree. The remnant's a small flagpole on a hilltop. Look at chapter 17. How else does he describe this remnant of faithful people? Chapter 17, verse 6. Gleanings will be left in it. As when an olive tree is beaten, two or three berries in the top of the highest bough, four or five on the branches of a fruit tree, declares the Lord God of Israel. Sometimes I just look around this world and I feel like that. I feel like I'm gleaning a few olives just barely dangling by the top of a tree. And yet God tells me that I will use that. That's what I've chosen, and that's who I'm faithful to. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 16. Another wonderful image of this small remnant of faithful people in every generation. Chapter 8, verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. This idea that we are a band of disciples, a small remnant, a minority, we're swimming against the culture, and yet we are portents for truth. We proclaim God's word as truth. And that's what the faithful remnant, the faithful elect does in every generation. A remnant. And God will not cast his elect away. I think the main gist of the book of Isaiah is this idea that God has a plan and a purpose to redeem his remnant church in every generation, and he will do that by the means of his son Jesus Christ, whom he calls from eternity past to come into this world and take on flesh and live and die for our sins. And you see that all through Isaiah as well. Look at Isaiah chapter 49. Again, just looking at some of the, what I identify to be as some of the greatest hits Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 1. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. That's a direct reference to Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. This idea that Jesus is called from the womb, he's named by God, he's kept in God's hand, verse 2, and in him, all of God's covenant love finds its fullest expression. That is at the heart of the book of Isaiah. You know, people get all worked up over the doctrine of election. I get that. I have still to this day very fond memories of being in seminary and sparring back and forth with my Arminian brothers and sisters about God's election. And I understand that. But I think the best way for me personally to understand the doctrine of election, and this comes through all through the book of Isaiah, all through the Bible, I think, is that we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything, and yet God loves us anyway. And that's the case of every generation of human history. He chooses you. Just like he chose that wilderness generation, not because of any merit in you, not because of any merit in me, despite the fact that we don't deserve it, he chooses you. And through the servant Messiah, a remnant of people will come to Zion and worship. Isaiah ends up with a beautiful picture of what eternity will look like for that chosen remnant that God has placed his love on. And it's an eternity of peace. It's an eternity of prosperity. It's an eternity of thriving. I think perhaps my most favorite image in the book of Isaiah comes from chapter 11. Lots of eschatological imagery that Isaiah touches on, and Lord willing, we'll look at it. Things like, in eternity, the light will be increased forever. The sun and the moon will be replaced by God's glory. The restoration of the Garden of Eden. Things that will be restored to the way that things were meant to be in the beginning. Desert blooming with roses, dry places bringing forth springs of water. These are all images that you find in Isaiah, but I think my favorite is in chapter 11. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 6. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This promise of Scripture and this promise in Isaiah that a day is coming when everything is going to be made right. And I don't know that you can honestly reflect on your deepest heart's desires and not say, something is broken with me, something is broken with this world, and I long for the day when God is going to make that right. I'll give you just a small example. I love so many things about my dear wife, and she's a gift from God that I do not deserve. She asked me to clean the windows, which I'm happy to do. Yes, hon. But she pointed out that the bathroom window has a little spider web right outside and a little sack and some little baby spiders. And she said, let's wait till they're done. Yeah, okay, let's wait till they're done. 100%. Every bit of God's creation, and Isaiah tells us this, is an incredible testimony to the Creator. Things are broken, we're broken, this world is broken. But the message of the gospel is that God has chosen a remnant and he is making this right. And I know on a Monday morning or a Thursday afternoon or a Sunday afternoon, it may not feel that way at times. And I know every one of you, I know the burdens that you are carrying, and I know life is hard. Be encouraged. God is making it right through Jesus Christ. And he loves you. I'm going to ask the men to come forward and prepare the table.